Philippians chapter 4, I direct your attention here this morning as we continue our series through this epistle of Philippians chapter 4. And this morning we will read verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, our attention will be on verse 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This morning it is my desire to speak to you regarding the battle of the mind. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He is addressing a body of believers, those who have been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes this, he is desiring their personal growth. He is desiring that they would grow in sanctification, that they would grow in Christ-likeness. And the Apostle Paul uses doctrine, the teachings of Scripture, to instill within their soul principles that would help them to grow. And we come now this morning to a very helpful principle, a biblical principle that will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ if we apply these truths to our life. And the Apostle Paul, here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, reminds us of a battle that all believers face. Can I remind you that Paul told us of this battle at the end of Ephesians? As he writes to the church in Ephesus, Paul tells us that all believers are in a fierce battle. And that this battle is not a physical battle, but this battle is a spiritual battle. We are in a battle for truth. We are in a battle against the enemy, against Satan, the enemy of our souls. We are in a fierce battle. And if we do not comprehend that we are in a battle, we will become victims within the battle. And Paul describes to us this morning that we are in a war, we are in a battle, and this battle resides in our minds, in our thought life. And this battle happens on a daily basis. And whether one has been a Christian for 1 year or for 50 years, there is no difference in the fierceness of the battle that we are confronted with. And this morning, let me, from this text, bring before you, first and foremost, the reality of the battle. Paul is teaching us of a reality that we all face. He gives us a remedy for the battle, but we need to understand before we receive the remedy of the battle that there is the reality of the battle. And we read in Scripture that believers are bombarded with unholy and unhelpful thoughts from within. And the Bible describes that we are bombarded with unholy and unhelpful thoughts that come from the flesh. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. Paul says, "What shall we then say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21, he says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul is a believer here. Some theologians think that Paul is an unbeliever, speaking about this sin and the pull of sin. But Paul is a believer here, writing to the church in Rome as a believer, as an apostle. And Paul is describing this battle that rages even within his own heart. He is a saved, born-again believer, but yet he has the pull of the flesh. The spirit and the flesh within him are working contrary one to the other. The flesh wants to pull him to the world. The flesh wants to pull him to do the will of Satan. But the spirit would have him to be drawn unto Christ, to be drawn to submit itself to the truth of Scripture. And he, this great man of God, one of the godliest men who's ever walked the earth beside Jesus Christ, here he describes this battle within his soul. And if we are to understand the battle of the mind, we need to understand the reality of the battle. And if we're honest this morning, we would confess that we face this battle in our thought life on a daily basis. The flesh fighting against the spirit fighting against the flesh, and thoughts of anger sometimes shows its ugly face in our flesh. The thoughts of lust, the thoughts of covetousness and greed, thoughts of pride and selfishness, thoughts of doubting the Lord, thoughts of being lazy and not sacrificing for the Lord and His work. We are confronted, yea, bombarded with unholy and unhelpful thoughts from within. But we also see and acknowledge from Scripture that believers are bombarded with unholy and unhelpful thoughts from without. That is, from the world. And the Scriptures tell us that the god of this world, the small g, god of this world, is nobody else but the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And Satan, the god of this world, wants to influence the thought lives of others. Because Satan knows if he can influence your thought life, he can influence your life. And so we have a culture, we have a society, we have a world in which we are bombarded with perverse and ungodly movies, perverse and ungodly music, perverse and ungodly books and magazines and billboards and internet websites and advertisements, and we are bombarded with unholy and unhelpful thoughts from within, from the flesh, and then from without, from the world. And it's a battle. It's a fight. The theologian, the preacher, Jonathan Edwards says, all sin begins in our thoughts, which the Bible often calls the heart. You remember Jesus in Mark chapter 7 says, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. And Jonathan Edwards goes on and says, no one commits these outward sins, referring to Mark chapter 7, the words of Jesus. No one commits these outward sins without first having committed them in his mind. He continues and says, to grow in godliness means we must first win the battle over sin in our thought life. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He wants believers to be victorious in the battle. And the Apostle Paul is grieving over believers who have succumbed to the temptations of Satan. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, his mind was on this present world before his life was in the present world. And so he confronts us with the reality of the battle. But then, here in the text, what this text really is a remedy for the battle. He tells us how we, as believers, can be victorious in our thought life. And Paul provides us a remedy to help counteract wrong thinking. He gives us truth that will help us, that will enable us to be victorious in this war. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, in order for us to be victorious, we must understand what this verse is saying, what it means. This verse is not teaching us the widely accepted teaching of the power of positive thinking. You've heard of that. And that's not what this verse is. You know, that teaching that says, if you want to be a good person, just think happy thoughts. It's heard on the radio, heard on television. It's often packaged in a Christian form. But Paul is not giving us a self-help book. Because Christianity is not self-help. Christianity is God helping us. God enabling us. We can do nothing without Him. Jesus said, John 15:3, without me ye can do nothing. So we cast away any thoughts that we can be victorious in this battle of the mind by ourselves. We can't. Christ, through His Spirit, by His Word, can enable us to be victorious. But this is not the self-help program of the power of positive thinking, which, may I also say, that philosophy, being man-centered, is absent from God and absent from Christian. Well, I saw some Christianized teaching in the bookstore. Well, it's using the philosophies of this world, the philosophical nonsense, the man-centered garbage, and that's not what we need. We have the truth of Scripture. And if we receive the truth of Scripture, as it is in truth from the Word of God, we will be victorious. So this is not the power of positive thinking, you know, look yourself in the mirror and psych yourself up. Tell yourself how wonderful you are. Tell yourself how you can get through the day without sinning. No, that's not what the Scripture says. This text is teaching the believers their responsibility and duty to actively fight wrong thinking with right thinking for their own personal sanctification and their conformity to Christ. So we ask, as we look at this text, we read the list. Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Okay, now I'm going to challenge you a little bit. What does that mean? Where do we find such things? I know we can quote this, but what does it mean? What are those things which are honest and just and pure and lovely? Where do we find such virtues? These characteristics Paul is telling us to think on are found in the Word of God. The Bible records that which is honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, because the Bible itself is pure and just and lovely. And what is the Bible about? The Bible is about God. And who is God? God is just. God is pure. God is just. I already said that. God is lovely and honest. And what does the Bible speak of other than God? It speaks of salvation through Christ. It speaks of the person of Christ. And who is Christ? Christ is honest and just and pure. And so in essence, Paul is teaching us to fight wrong thinking with Scripture, with truths about God and what God expects of us. We are to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to kill unhelpful and unholy thoughts. Let me help you by giving you some practical application, if I've lost you already. Practical application of what this looks like. Okay, don't tune me out. You're confronted with the thought of anxiety. I'm sure all of us face that every week. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week with this particular circumstance? And we turn in our bed and we cannot sleep because we are troubled in spirit of this circumstance going on in our life. Our joy is being robbed from us. We can feel ourselves sinking down spiritually. How do we respond to thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of depression? We respond by reminding ourselves of that which is true. We respond by thinking of the Word of God. Well, what scriptures? Well, Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought for the morrow shall take care of itself. You see the birds, I provide for them. You see the flowers, they don't toil. How much more will your Father take care of you, O ye of little faith? Wrong thinking comes. We combat it with truth. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. God is our refuge and a present help in time of need. And we remind ourselves of truth to combat error that may be creeping in our minds. You're confronted or you're tempted to give in to lustful thoughts. And let's be honest. We live in a day where we are confronted with lustful thoughts everywhere. And we might think, well, it's only a look. How are we to respond? We think of truth. God sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jesus says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. God hates adultery. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. How then can we give ourselves to such a sinful practice? Does God care? Yes, He cares. Is this sin? Yes, it's sin. You're tempted to think God has forsaken you. And God doesn't answer your prayers. And God fails to reward faithfulness. God cannot and will not forgive sin. How do we combat that? With the Word of God. God has not forsaken us. He does not forsake those who are faithful, those who are His children. God answers prayer. We remind ourselves of the prayers that are answered in Scripture, that He is a prayer-hearing God. God rewards faithfulness. The faithful man shall abound with blessings, that God forgives sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we're tempted by all these things in our mind, and yet we combat them with the truth. And we need to learn to do so always. Shall I date or shall I marry that unbeliever? What does the Bible say? Shall I forsake my marital responsibilities? What does the Bible say? Should I respond in anger and vengeance towards my brother or sister in Christ? What does the Bible say? Should I throw in the towel and quit my ministry just because I am troubled by what somebody said or by somebody did? What does the Bible say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see the intensity of the war? Do you see the language there? The weapons of our warfare? Casting down like an enemy, throwing to the ground? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to be serious about this. Romans chapter 12 speaks of the renewal of our mind. And to renew our mind, we do so by Scripture. And we need to be like Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, we have Abraham giving a sacrifice unto God. And as he prepares the sacrifice, and as he desires that sacrifice to be well-pleasing to the nostrils of God, we find in that text that there are dirty birds coming to steal his sacrifice. And we read of Abraham actively and passionately driving away these birds away from his sacrifice, so they don't eat that which was given to God. And so we must do with our minds, with our thought lives. When evil thoughts come, we must be like Abraham and drive away vain thoughts, ungodly thoughts, unhelpful thoughts, and drive them away so that our worship can be acceptable in the sight of God. Example, you're in church and you're thinking of the sports game. Drive it away! You're in church thinking about your pot roast rather than the gospel. Drive it away! You're reading your devotions in the morning. You're praying to the Lord and you're thinking about your anxiety. You're thinking about the bad circumstances. What are you to do? Drive it away! How do we do it? Lord, help me. I don't want to think on these things. Lord, help me. I want to be in your word. God, help me. And you it's a battle. You don't just close it. Okay, I'm not going to win anyway. No, fight through it. Well, I'm really tired. I don't know if I'll go to church this morning. Drive it away. All of us are tired, including the preacher. Drive it away. Do you see the intensity here? But we fail because we like things easy. We don't like the intensity. We don't like the battle. But we have to be faithful in the battle. This is why it is so vital for us to soak ourselves with the truth, the Scripture. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night." Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who meditates in the word of God." When? Day and night. Why? Because the battle comes to us in the day and at night. listen, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does God say? Fill in the blank. This is so practical. You're faced with 1,000 things on a weekly basis, and we need to learn to think biblically. I am going to do this, okay? Think through it. Is it good? Is it pure? Is it just? Does it give honor to the Lord? Will it help me spiritually? I'm going to give an account one day before the Lord. I better think through this. I'm going to fail in a biblical responsibility. I'm tempted to fail. What should I do? Think through it. Submit it to God and do what's right. And if we do, what will be the result? Well, Paul tells us in the next verse, verse number 9. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, this is interesting. A pastor is called to be a leader. He is to be a leader in his example. And we find Paul doing this, not arrogantly, but he uses it as an illustration often in Scripture. He says, you remember my example, and so follow. Well, what's the example? Well, what's the context of Philippians? How was the church in Philippi started? Paul was preaching the gospel in Philippi. He was opposed. Paul was thrown in jail. At midnight, we find the Apostle Paul praying to God and singing praises to God in the midst of a difficult situation. What was he doing in that situation? He was thinking on that which is honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. I can't help the fact that I am in here, but I am going to set my affections on things above and not on things of the earth. I am purposely going to fight through this war. There's the enemy of the flesh that would have me to become doubtful and discouraged. There's the enemy of the world that would mock me for my religion sitting in this jail cell. But that is not going to get the best of me. I need to rise up by the strength given to me by the Spirit of God and choose to go through this situation in a godly way. You remember, church. That's what he's saying. You remember, church. I am teaching you what I've already practiced. I'm not a hypocrite. Remember what I have done and do also. And if you do, what happens? Notice, the God of peace shall be with you. Do you think the God of peace was with the Apostle Paul on that night? And afterwards, and the beatings, the shipwrecks, being left for dead, fastings. The God of peace was with him. And Paul is only repeating the same truth the prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So this is no new doctrine. The prophet Isaiah has already proclaimed this truth. You want to know peace, perfect peace, set your mind on God. How do you think Joseph stayed calm, being falsely accused and forsaken by his brothers? He had the perfect peace of God because his mind was stayed on God. How do we know that? Because it tells us his theology at the end. Men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He trusted in the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God was the pillow for his heart. Peace. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. That's the idea. And so notice, this is interesting. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. After telling us to be anxious for nothing, and we respond to anxiety by prayer, And what does prayer do? Prayer focuses our mind on God, on that which is good. And he says, verse 7, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Then he says, think on those things which are honest, just, pure, lovely. And what are those things? Those are God, God's truth, Jesus Christ. And what will happen? The God of peace shall be with you. And there we have the two most important aspects of the Christian life. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. If you want to know God, if you want to know His peace, you must pray and be in the Word. Simple. Don't we teach that to our children? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink. We teach it to kids, and yet we ignore it ourselves. It's so simple. One of my favorite things to be accused of is my simplicity of preaching, but we've forsaken the simplicity of the truth. Look through those times that you've gone through difficult situations and you committed yourself to God and God saw you through it. You had peace. The storms were raging and yet somehow you had peace because your mind was set on God. And then also look at those times in which you were going through various situations and you were giving yourself to everything under the sun except for God. And the storm continues to rage. Well, that's the simplicity of the Bible. So let me ask you, what consumes your mind throughout the day, throughout the week? We're confronted with 1,000 different things. Is it your job? The aspiration of money? Is it what other people are doing on social media? You spend hours filling your mind with other people's lives? Sports? Is it self? Is it movies? Is it music? Is it politics and politicians? Does it really matter? Does all this really matter? Is this truth really that important? The more I think through it, no pun intended, the more I think through it, the more I say this is one of the most vital things that we need to understand in our Christian life. And here's the reason why. One author said this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It begins with our thought life. Your thoughts are the foundation from which outward expressions flow. Your words and actions are the echoes of your thoughts. What we believe and how we think is directly related to how we live in every aspect, including giving to worldwide missions, as we're speaking of this morning. Am I going to sacrificially give to God's work, to missionaries? And how am I going to give? Well, do I believe that God will provide if I give sacrificially? Yes or no? Do I believe, if I am faithful to seek after the salvation of souls, that God will bless? He will plant the seed, water the seed, and increase it as He pleases? Everything. Why is this important? Because God has told us the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We forget about that, don't we? We can love the Lord with our mind. We worship the Lord with our mind, our thoughts. If we are to grow in grace and knowledge, if we are to be spiritually wise, we must learn to think biblically in every aspect of life. And I would say one of the reasons why Christianity is so fickle is because we have failed to think biblically. One of the reasons why the church has compromised in our day is because we have failed to think biblically. Case in point, example, we have said, does it work? Rather than, is it found in Scripture? We've failed to think. What are the principles of the New Testament? How was the first century church started? Rather than, well, I think this is the best way, therefore we should do it. Well, I think we should worship in this way. I think I can continue in sin and be a testimony for Christ. Well, you better submit your thoughts to the Scripture. We need to do what is right. We need to do what pleases God. Let me conclude this morning by asking you, what do you think of Christ? We can speak of the thought life of the believer, but you may be here today absent from God. God is not in your thoughts. You think of the church and church of activities. You think of the Bible as an abstract thing. You think of God as the man upstairs. You think of religion as something that makes people moral and better citizens, but you don't truly think of God, and you don't truly think of Jesus Christ as the Savior and perhaps your Savior. One of the evidences that you may not be a Christian is God is not in your thoughts. When one is truly born again, one truly thinks of God and thinks of Him often and wants to think of God. It's not burdensome to the believer to think of God, to think of holy things, to think of God's Word, to think of God's people, to think of how we ought to please Him. So what do you think of Christ? Jesus asked this question to His disciples. Whom do men say that I am? He wants to know their thought life because their thought life tells them what's in their heart. Who do you say Jesus is? Just a prophet? Just some good man? Just some miracle worker? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. If you've never made that public statement, if you've never come to see Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who would come to be the propitiation for our sins, your thought life needs to be changed. And only God, through His Spirit, can change your thoughts. And this is precisely what happened on that Damascus road with Saul of Tarsus. God had to confront Saul of Tarsus's... Is that right? Tarsus's... Looking at my English teacher helpers here. Never come across that one. He had to change his mind. Right? Saul thought he was loving God. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. And yet God had to change his thinking about his sin and about who Jesus is. So if that's you this morning, I pray that God, by His power, would change your thinking. He would show you that He is holy. He is the Creator God. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one and only true and living God, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a crutch to lean on during bad times. He is the Savior of the world. He is the atonement. He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of those who would believe and repent. If you've never believed on Him this morning, do so. And if you do, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let God change your thinking through the Word of God regarding your need for the Savior. Do not think your good works will get you to heaven. Do not think your baptism will get you to heaven. Do not think that your sincerity will somehow get you to heaven. Do not think your church attendance or church member will not get you to heaven. Do you see that many are perishing in hell today because they thought wrongly about the gospel? Well, I think that my belief and my baptism are enough. Well, is that biblical? What does God say? And may we be submitted to it. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge that this is a battle. And the battle is often fierce. Satan, the great dragon, seeks to devour us and sift us as wheat. But may we remember, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the power of the Word of God than the sin that abides within us. Father, help us to be victorious in our thought life. Help us to constantly think your Word. Help us to constantly think about you, about that which is good and honest and just and lovely and of a good report. Father, I pray that you would confront us of the seriousness of this, that we would confess our wrong, that we would humble ourselves before you with a broken and contrite spirit, because only then will we know healing. Only then, when we acknowledge our faults and come to you for grace, only then can we be truly helped. Oh, Father, please clothe us in humility. We don't want to be rejected before you. We want to be received. But you give grace to the humble, to the prideful you reject. Oh, Lord, please, I pray that you would strengthen your people this day. I pray that you would help us to bathe our minds with the Scripture every day. Oh Lord, please help us to take up the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, and help us in all the circumstances of life. Help us to trust in you with all of our heart. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, because you have promised you will direct our paths. So whatever we're facing, Lord, help us to remember you are there. And you knew it was going to happen before it even happened. And you have a purpose, you have a reason, and you have design for us to grow through hard circumstances. Oh, Father, please, help us to be as the Berean believers, to take the Scriptures, to think about it daily, and to live in a way that we would see this world through the lens of Scripture. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.